Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We will be at verses 16 through 18. So this is really part three of our time together. We started last night talking about that the essence of the new covenant beyond forgiveness of sins is new motivation, internal motivation that the Holy Spirit creates in the life of everyone for whom Jesus died to be a God lover and to be motivated to live for the King. And then we talked about last hour the concept of the leading of the Holy Spirit, that it's only used in the teaching passages twice, Romans 8:14 and Galatians 5:18. We focused on the last hour, Romans 8:14, and we saw that it was not talking about a God's will issue, you know, identifying the leading of the Spirit and then following it. What we saw was in the context is talking about that the Holy Spirit is leading you, if you're a believer, it's leading you into a changed life. And that you can't miss it. There's no way you can miss it. So we're not minimizing responsibility of what we ought to do for the King, but this says this is why you will want to live for Him, because the Holy Spirit is leading you into a changed life. But once we've said that, now we move to the second place that talks about the leading of the Spirit in Galatians 5:18. But it fits with 16 and 17. So let's walk through this verse by verse. And of course, the context in chapter 5 is the Apostle Paul is talking to believers. Nobody disagrees with that. So verse 16 says, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Typically, this is a bit mystical, and it's actually not. It's very practical. So, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? So, what we need at this point, because there's not enough information in this context, we need a word from God, a commentary of God on His own word. He needs to interpret His own word. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Because there He will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's these two places in the Gospels that talk about the work of the Spirit. Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 16. We're going to be in 16. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. So 12 through 15 of John 16. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says this, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you." Now, there is a bit of a context here. When it says the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. This is not the promise that each believer will know everything God wants us to know. That's not true. I wish it was true, but I'm ever studying Scripture, always come up with new questions. There's always more to know. And that will continue until I die. But the context really addresses the issue, how did the apostles remember word for word with Jesus' ministry that is recorded in the Gospels? How did they remember? Well, this is the Holy Spirit. That's what He did. He caused them to remember. This is very specifically probably talking about recording that. But in the midst of that, He makes this statement, that the work of the Holy Spirit is not to promote Himself. He does not do that. Now, what are the implications for that? Well, if the Holy Spirit's working in somebody, how do we know? Are they excited about the Holy Spirit? No. If someone's excited about the Holy Spirit, something is wrong. Because if the Holy Spirit's working in you, you are excited about living for Jesus Christ. You desire to make him Lord of your life. That is the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in you. To be excited about the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong, because he does not promote himself. That's not what he does. It's not his role in the Trinity as the third person in the Trinity. He doesn't do that. And so sometimes you'll hear the criticism from charismatic or Pentecostal churches that say, a church like here, and they'll say, your problem is you don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. Now, we understand. We need to explain whatever Scripture says about the work of the Holy Spirit. Got to do that. But we're not preoccupied with the Holy Spirit because that's not how the Spirit works. We are preoccupied with making Jesus Lord of every area of our life, of living for the King, obeying his commands. That's what we're preoccupied with. And that's exactly what they're describing in verses 12 through 15. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Jesus and reveals them to us. In the last hour, we referenced Galatians 2:20, where it says, it's talking about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, but it uses the phrase, Christ is living in you. Well, technically, he is not living in you, but the Spirit of God, which is working in you, is making you Christ-like and concerned to live for your King. So your focus, or my focus, is living for Jesus Christ. That's my focus. When actually, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, questions about that? I'm sure I tread on some toes. Yeah, I'm sure. But because I'm the visiting guy, I can dump and go. Mike takes care of it. Any questions about that? Andy, are you on Mike? Okay. Andy's on Mike. Okay. So, going back to Galatians chapter 5. It says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not sin. Well, this walk by the Spirit then is a phrase that can be described in a variety of ways. We could say, if you make Jesus Lord, you will not sin. We could say, because walking by the Spirit, well, what does the Spirit want you to do? That's what it means, walk by the Spirit. Well, do what the Spirit wants you to do. What does he want you to do? He wants you to follow Christ. He wants you to obey Christ. He wants you to follow Scripture because Jesus is the Word of God. All of that is the same thing. It's not mystical. If you do what God wants you to do, you won't sin. It's as simple as that. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Questions about that? Anybody? So walking by the Spirit is just a phrase that can be said in a variety of ways, but it all means the same thing. If you do what God wants you to do, if you follow Jesus Christ, you won't sin. Well, that's true, but verse 17 says, not quite so simple. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. What do you want as a believer? You want to live for the King. That's the work of the Spirit within you. But as every time you seek to live for the King, it is a matter of struggle. And it ebbs and flows. Sometimes the struggle is severe, sometimes it's less severe. But it's always struggle. It's never neat. Because you have, there's spiritual warfare, Satan, demons, they're all out there. We have the remaining evil in our lives. We got a sin-affected body. We got a sinful world. And so it's difficult. But this does say, though, this says that this side of heaven, you will not get it all together perfectly. That is not going to happen. Yet at the same time, there's no excuse for sin. At the end of Matthew 6, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So there's no excuse for sin, yet he tells you, you're not going to be able to do it. Let me tell you, it's not going to happen, not this side of heaven. So then the tendency is to think that because I'm going to experience this really serious struggle with trying to live for the Lord, that I'm going to be perpetually sort of spiritually plateaued. I'm not going to make progress. There's just a good dog, bad dog in my life battling. And I'm just going to stay the way I'm at. Well, that's not true. The struggle is true. If you think that there is a season of life as a believer that you can rise up above this struggle with sin, man, that's like selling ice to the Eskimos. You are believing something that's just foolish. That is never going to go away. And yet you will grow. You will grow. So you're down to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, we've already addressed, at least in the context of Romans 8:14, the concept of the leading of the Spirit there, that the Spirit is leading you into a changed life. It's not a God's will context, not a God's will discussion. But before we get to that, let's go to the second part. It says you are not under law. Or you are not under law, depending on your translation. What does that mean? Now, that phrase, I think, at least in my own experience, this is one of the most misunderstood concepts. So what we need, once again, we need God to interpret his own words. We got to go elsewhere because there's not enough information here. So keep your finger here and go to Romans 7. We were here last night for just a brief period of time. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Actually, we'll pick it up verses 1 through 3 because that establishes the setting. Romans 7, which is all about law, but the first three verses of Romans 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law, from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Now, what's the purpose of these three verses? They're not to give us a statement about marriage and remarriage. That's not its purpose. It is to introduce a concept of dying to the law. Because then he picks up the discussion in verses 4 through 6, and it has nothing to do with marriage. Because that's not his purpose. He just wanted to introduce a concept, dying to the law. Okay, so now picks up in verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law. Ooh. Through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So if I'm a believer, it says I have died to the law. If I have died to the law, I will bear fruit. So now we think in terms of dying to the law. Once again, our knee-jerk reaction when we come across the phrase is that because Jesus died for my sins, I no longer have to earn God's acceptance. Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. So therefore, the law has no longer that demands on me, having to keep it perfectly. I don't have that demand because Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. That is absolutely true, but it's not what he's talking about. That's not the context. Remember, forgiveness of sins, that discussion belongs in chapters 3 through 5. That doesn't belong in chapters 6 through 8. So 3 through 5 is talking about, you know, the payment for sin, okay, because sin condemns us. 6 through 8 is now focusing in on the control of sin, your experience. So when it says, if you're a believer in verse 4, you have died to the law, what he means is sin no longer controls you. Now, we'll know that because verse 5, the next verse. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, an unbeliever, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. That is, the sinful passions aroused by the law. We talked about this in brief last night. What he's saying is that when an unbeliever, because of Adam's sin, is confronted by God's law, our heart is bad. We have an inbred hatred, rebelliousness toward the God of Scripture. So when we're confronted by God's law, we just don't like him so much that it stirs up our rebellion so that we sin more. Our evil passions, at least according to the NIV, are aroused. It's kind of like you don't like somebody and you're fine until you come into their presence. As soon as you come into their presence, you churn inside. Well, that's the way it is with an unbeliever confronted by God's law. God's law is good, no matter which version you're under, Mosaic law or law of Christ, but it's good because it's God's law. But the hearts are bad, the unbelievers, and therefore we start to churn, we're confronted by God's law so that we sin more. And we talked about this last night. The historical example of this concept is in Romans 5, verse 20. It's Israel on Mount Sinai. So Romans 5:20, where it talks about the first formal giving of God's law is Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, Mosaic Law. And it says, the law was brought in so that the trespass, that's Adam's being blamed for Adam's sin, that trespass might increase. So God's purpose in giving his law to Israel, who were an unbelieving people, only a small remnant of believers, unbelieving people, he gives them his law, as we talked about last night, doesn't make them better or worse. What makes them worse? Because their evil passions are aroused, and so they sin more. Okay, so how do you break this cycle? You get a new heart. You go from being a God hater to a God lover. That's what happens when you become a believer. Spirit of God's transforming you from the inside out. So that cycle is broken. So in that sense, and only in that sense, you have died to the law. That no longer happens to you. Because now, as a believer, the way you show your love for God is you keep his commands. Or you think of David, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. Well, he's talking about the Mosaic law, but he was a real believer with a new heart. So the way he showed his love for God was keep his commands. Now, we're not under that version of law, but the same principle takes place. So in Romans 7:4, if you're a believer, you have died to the law, meaning not that you don't have to obey God's law. It doesn't mean that. It means sin no longer controls you, like it did as an unbeliever. That has been broken because you have a new heart. You know, you're going to grow. You're going to bear fruit. Because using the language of Romans 6:7-14, you are being led by the Spirit into a transformed life. Stop for a moment. Questions about that? Come on. Questions. Otherwise, we have to resort to the Zeke effect and have them break the ice. Okay, so now let's go down to verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, now we know what bound us. God's law confronts an unbelieving heart. We just stir up our evil passions where it makes us a slave to sin. That cycle, if you're a believer, has been broken. You now have a new heart. So you're no longer under law in that sense. That is the primary sense. It's that Scripture in the New Testament uses the phrase under law. It doesn't mean I don't have to obey God's law. No, it means you're no longer controlled by sin. That's a wonderful thing. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, remember, in that sense, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Israel, when you say written code, you immediately think about Israel, Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. Well, how did they serve? Remember, we talked about this last night. Israel was externally motivated by Ten Commandments, Mosaic Law, to follow God of Israel. Just God's law confronts an unbelieving heart, evil passions arouse, they sin more, hopeless situation. He says, but that's what happens to an unbeliever. Israel is just a historical illustration of that. That's all it is. He says, no, you're not like that. You don't serve in the old way of the written code as a believer. No. You serve in the new way of the Spirit. You are being internally motivated to live for the King. You're very different, two different ways of living. That's what Paul is getting at in Romans 7, 4 through 6. Dramatic different way of living, the believer. Okay? So in saying that, he makes the case that you have died to the law, meaning you're no longer controlled by sin. That when God's law confronts your heart, it will not result in stirring up your evil passions like it does in the heart of an unbeliever. That won't happen. That's not what's going to characterize you. Because you have a new motivation, work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? Questions? Okay, go back to Galatians 5. So Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, we saw that in Romans 7, 4 through 6, that a believer has died to the law. Here, it says you're no longer under the law. It's the same thing. Same thing. You are not like the unbeliever who is a slave to sin. You're not like that. When God's law confronts an unbelieving heart, evil passions are aroused. You're not like that. Yes, you are going to struggle with sin till you die. But you're not like the unbeliever. You are going to make progress. You are going to bear fruit because you have died to the law. Or here, it says you are led by the Spirit. You are not under law. So it's very important that you correctly define the terms. Under law means I'm not controlled by sin. That's why the Spirit of God is going to transform me, even though I'm going to struggle with sin till I die. I'm going to make progress. I'm going to bear fruit. So you need to let God interpret His own word on these phrases. And not read into them what we think they mean, when many times we just take things out of context. So we have to go to another place in Scripture that speaks of the same idea with more information in a clearer way and allow God to interpret His own word. That's what we have to do. Yeah. Questions so far? Yes. Zeke.
So here it says you are not under the law. And mm-hmm. then later in Galatians talks about fulfilling the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say here you're not under the old law, but you're under a new law.
No.
But it says you are led by the Spirit, which is, you were saying yesterday, is more motivation,
mm-hmm.
maybe conceptual in a sense. We have to think about the
yes.
situation.
Yes.
Could you maybe explain the difference here about
sure.
being under this law and fulfilling the law?
Yeah, you kind of have to look at the context. So first off, in one sense, we're not under the law, meaning that I don't have to obey God's law perfectly to be accepted. That's true, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about there's another sense in which under law, meaning that you're under the control of sin. Well, that's why the Romans 7, 4 through 6 says, if you're a believer, you have died to the law. Doesn't mean you don't have to obey God's law. It means you're no longer controlled by sin. Okay? So now in Galatians 6, 2, move ahead a little bit. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, this is something we need to do. It's a different context. They're moving on, telling us as believers how we have to live. And we need to fulfill the law of Christ. That is, we need to love as the Lord would have us love. Then he itemizes, what does that mean? That is the law of Christ. Well, that's something we have to do. So that's why it's very important. You need to be precise about the context of what you're talking about. Because Scripture, in many times, can use the same words meaning different things. Context determines that. So one size doesn't always fit everything. Particularly in this area of law. If you were to ask me, what is the area of Scripture study that believers most get confused about, I would say, without a shadow of a doubt, law. And that's why we have to be very careful. So when we're talking about dying to the law, we're not talking about obedience. We're talking about control of sin. Because the context tells, that's why we went 4, 5, 6, kind of verse by verse. That's what it's talking about. And especially verse 5 of Romans 7:5 clarifies, we're talking about the control of sin that happens when God's law confronts an unbelieving heart. Debbie? No, microphone. Sorry, this is the law. Grace only goes so far. Law takes you the rest of the way. Oh, that is terrible. I know, but
I just want you to repeat that from the beginning, what you just said.
You're killing me, Debbie. You're killing me.
I was writing it down, then I got lost.
Oh, man. Oh, okay. Isn't this recorded? No, let me rephrase it. That as a believer, I am not under law in the sense that I don't have to obey God's law perfectly to be accepted. That's wonderful. Jesus paid for my sin. But in another sense, I am not under law, meaning I'm not in the sense that we're talking about in Romans 7 or Galatians 5, we're not under the control of sin. Because in Galatians 5:18, you know, 5:16-18, it recognizes that there's this ongoing struggle that's going to take place as you try to live for your Lord. But you're still going to bear fruit. Why are you still going to bear fruit? Because you are being led by the Spirit into a changed life. You're not like the unbeliever who is under law, controlled by sin. You're not controlled by sin. You are controlled in this sense by this work of the Holy Spirit that necessarily must take place because Jesus purchased that on the cross. It has to take place. That's why they're giving you the encouragement, you will change. Not without struggle, but you will change. So growth means that the Holy Spirit, because he's holy, every year as you grow as a believer, he is increasing your sensitivity to holiness. Meaning he's increasing your sensitivity to sin. So you thought you were crummy this year, wait till next year. But that's a sign of growth. Amen. That means the Spirit of God is transforming you. Now, quite frankly, as you mature in the faith, we don't see a lot of the, what we would call the obvious sin being acted out. Because for most older believers, the sin that distresses us, it does me, is not what you see. It's what you don't see. It's what goes on in my head. When I find I'm using people, I'm not really loving them, I'm manipulating, I'm not being kind. That's the stuff that distresses me. It's going inside my head. My motives are not pure. But if I look at that in the context of who I am in Jesus, he paid for my sin. I'm unconditionally accepted. I'm loved as one of God's children for all eternity. Everything that happens to me is for my good. Romans 8:28, because I'm part of the family of God, because I love God. Everything. Well, that is amazing. You know, I cannot escape the love of God for me personally. I can't do it. But living for the King is not so easy. That's a dose of this is a realistic picture of the Christian life. Growth, but not without struggle. So don't complain about the struggle. It's normal Christian life. Come on. You know, I'm not real sympathetic to that one. You know, come on. Join the crowd. It's just what we go through as believers. but we're still going to grow. But struggle is not an excuse not to grow. That's just part of life. The Holy Spirit's going to guarantee you're going to grow in the midst of this. That's what he's getting at. So you are being led by the Spirit into a transformed life, which means you will grow, and you're not like the unbeliever who is under law, controlled by sin. Bad heart. When you're confronted by God's law as an unbeliever, it just makes things worse. You're trapped in your sin. You're a slave to sin. And that's been broken. When you become a believer, you get what we call a new heart. Questions? Yes.
No. Just for clarity, in that the audience that the apostle is writing to, he is speaking specifically about the...
be under Mosaic law. We live this side of Pentecost, we're under the law of Christ. We've got to remember, law always does the same thing. The law of Christ doesn't change. If law, of course you're under it. You have to obey it. Sin is breaking God's law. 1 John 3:4, if you can sin, you're breaking the law. I mean, we just have new hearts. That's what's unique about a believer is a new heart, the work of the Holy Spirit. And the way you show you love, that you love God, is you keep his commands. You follow his law. So the law is not a boogeyman that's trying to say that the only law that we have as a believer is a new heart, that we just sort of intuitively do everything right. That is not true. Oh, man. You remember the song, was it Debbie Boone back in the 70s? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? Easy. Easy. Yeah, as a young believer, I did all sorts of foolish things because I didn't know Scripture. Just didn't know it. It takes time to know Scripture. Well, I loved the Lord, but I was biblically ignorant. So I did some very poor decision making that if I had known Scripture better, I wouldn't have done that. So we need specifics. The law of Christ, you can summarize it, love as Jesus loved. You can summarize it, love one another, but you need to itemize it also in detail. What does it mean in this situation to love God? Church discipline is loving God. Confronting another believer caught in sin is loving God. But in neither of those situations do we feel good about it. As an elder, this is the dark side of being an elder, when you have to confront over sin. Not the fun things. So that's why this whole issue of law is just so crucial. So, questions about that? I think we're about to draw this to a close. Anything else? Okay, so summarize just where we've come these three sessions. One, we talked about last night. We were back in Hebrews chapter 8, the new covenant, the work of Christ on the cross. That he puts the law in your minds, writes them on your hearts. Not literally. That means the motivation in the new covenant is internal, whereas the old covenant with Israel is external. The external motivation of God's law only made things worse. Internal motivation of the Holy Spirit guarantees growth, guarantees it. And so we talk about the inward motivation of the Holy Spirit in terms of the leading of the Spirit. In Romans 8:14, Galatians 5:18, we talked about it. You are being inwardly motivated to live for Christ. You will bear fruit. It's guaranteed. But then in Galatians 5, he says, but not without some struggle. Struggle is normal. Don't think you're special, that you're struggling. You're garden variety. We're all the same way. But you're still going to grow. And you're going to grow because you're not like the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is under the control of sin. Their will is bound. That is described as being under law. That is described, you know, as being, you know, that you need to die to the law to get free from that. Meaning sin no longer controls you. That can only come by the work of the Holy Spirit. So, in the Pentecost onward, in the teaching passages, the emphasis is not on the forgiveness of sins. It's on the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because that's the visible proof that you belong to the King. Because remember in Romans 8:1, that he says that the way you know that you're in effect, that you're no longer condemned, is because you have a changed life. Because you're in love with this God. And nobody naturally loves this God. That is impossible. And if you love him, it's because Jesus died for you. That's why you love him. And that's the wonderful thing. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I am amazed that you should have chosen me as well as those here who are believers, because we were no different than Israel. We didn't want you. We weren't interested in you. We clearly did not want you to run our lives. But you changed us from the inside out. You paid for our sins, but you've fundamentally changed how we look at life. And you are motivating us by your Holy Spirit to live for you. And that will guarantee that we will grow, we will bear fruit, we will persevere. Nothing can stop it because it's all of you. Thank you that that really is true. Amen.